I was convinced I wanted to be an architect. I finished 3 years of architecture school and then just kind of felt a pull. I was involved in this ministry. I was serving students. I just felt like, man, this is what I want to do with my life. So, like several architecture majors that you will meet, I dropped and finished with a business degree. So studied economics. That doesn't mean anything. You know what I'm saying? But here I am. I got a degree. My wife was education. We love what we get to do. Small picture of my life. More will unfold. I don't serve here alone. I want to introduce our staff team. Eric will be up here in just a minute leading us in worship. He and his wife, Nicole. Emma Tabor and Jen Bassage are kind of running around on our staff team. Travis, you met. He and his wife graduated a few years ago. They're working on their support team to come back and be here full time with us. And listen, these men and women are dear to me. They love students. They love investing their lives in students. They love introducing people, as it's been said, to a personal relationship with Jesus. We love to build up students, equip them for ministry, and send them out to impact the world around them. That's what we're about. I love our team. Love working with these guys. And so if you ever have any questions about God, we want to be this resource for you. Any question, let's dialogue about that. Anything about spiritual issues, the Bible, questions like that. We want to talk about those things. It's important. And I know you have opinions, and I know you've developed thoughts, and we just want to be a place where you can dialogue and grow. And so take us up on that. The Connect card is actually something that we read. If you write on that, we read those things. We actually want to desire to connect with you. So fill those things out. We're available. Open invitation. We'd love to grab time, grab coffee with you. Anyways, here at Kent, crew's so much more than just this meeting here. And it's been mentioned, community groups. Listen, if this is your first time and you're just checking us out, that's okay too. But if you're like, no, I want to pour into a community group. Community groups are our small group Bible studies. You can totally do that. The leaders will be kind of spread out, and they'll have signs saying where they're at and where their locations are. You can find them there. And then you got a flyer for fall retreat. We get away from campus for 2 weeks up in Camp Burton in Burton, Ohio. We have a sister ministry on this campus called Impact, the Impact Movement. We're actually partnering with Impact for our fall retreat, and so we're excited about that. And then out on the info table, if you need a Bible, we're about that, and so we love God's Word. If you need a Bible, there's some out on the info table. You're free to take that. You could just use your cell phone if not. It'll be up on the screen, but we want you to have a copy of that. So that's free for you if you need that. Because at Crew, like I said, we love God's Word. And it's my privilege to open it up with you tonight. So we're just going to jump right in. You guys ready? Okay, here we go. Let me pray. Can I do that? I'm just going to pray and we'll jump in. Father God, thanks so much. Thanks for this time. Thanks for this room. God, I love that you deeply care. And maybe we question that at times, but you don't. You care for us. You love us. You've demonstrated that. And I'm grateful to serve here. Father, would you prepare us? Would you open up our hearts? Would you prepare our minds for what you're about to share? Would you use me? Would you speak through me? And would it be clear? Would it be usable? Take it and do whatever you do, you want with that. I trust it to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be in one of my favorite stories. It's in the book of Mark, chapter 2. And it'll be up on the screen. But this is one of my favorite snapshots of Jesus. Just a picture of who he is, his character, what he's all about. And Jesus had began his public ministry. He only did public ministry for 3 years. And yet 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. What an impact he has lived. And so in Mark chapter 2, it begins with this. When he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. The house was packed, standing room only. People trying to get a t-shirt, people trying to get cookies, spilling out of the door, trying to hear what Jesus is going to do next. And verse 3 says, they came bringing to him a paralytic. They were a group of dudes. And they bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could get no when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they did what? They removed the roof above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In other words, what these guys are thinking is, who does this guy think he is? He's saying he's God, is what he's saying. Immediately, Jesus, he knows what's going on. He's perceiving in his spirit that they question within themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say? Could I say to this guy, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, rise up, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them, so that all were amazed and they glorified God. They said, "We've never seen anything like this. It's crazy." So let's jump in. The story begins, like I said, with a group of dudes, and they had a paralyzed friend. I know nothing about what it means to be paralyzed. My arms and my legs work, but this guy didn't. And he's laying on a mat. He's laying on a bed. And rumors spread. They're hearing about Jesus, and they think, maybe this guy can help our buddy. It's the least we could do. And so they're determined to get him to Jesus. They load him up on this bed. They load him up on this mat. And let me just tell you how guys work, because I am one. If I were to approach this house and there's people spilling out of it, and I'm carrying a dude on a mat, and there's no way I can get in there, this is how it works. "Hey, man, look, I'm sorry. We're not going to do this. Like, not today, man." Have you guys seen that? "Not today." Have you seen that? That's probably what, I'm sure that's what they said. But not these guys. They're determined. They see the crowd. And you can almost see, let me explain to you, dude brainstorming sessions. Dude brainstorming sessions kind of happen like this. "Hey guys, we could politely ask these dudes to move. Like, we could ask people to kind of to spread out, but then we would have to talk to people. So we're not going to do that. That would be logical." Dude logic works like this. "Oh, bro, what if we dig down through the roof? They couldn't avoid us then. We could get right in." And so they did. They dug through the roof. They placed their buddy. They kind of lowered him down and placed him at the feet of Jesus. "Here we are, right here." So imagine you're this paralyzed guy. I don't know, laying on a mat. And your buddies just did something crazy, right? And they put you at the feet of a guy named Jesus. And I mean, your expectations are probably pretty high, because you've probably lived a lot of your life pretty hopeless, pretty helpless. I mean, we don't get the details, but my guess is his arms and his legs don't work. I think that's usually how paralytics work. And so he's living this hopeless and helpless life. I'm sure his expectations are pretty high. And here's Jesus, this guy he waits in a while to see, and he's gone through this crazy thing to come down through the roof. He's at the feet of Jesus. Jesus looks at him in his eyes and he says, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." "Not what I was asking for. That's not what I was wanting. I need my legs. Do you not see what's going on here? I mean, that's great and all. I'm glad you're saying that, but it's my arms and my legs I really care about. Like, do you not see my condition? Do you not see what's happening with me? I mean, I've got some real issues. Do you not see my legs? I've never moved my arms." Of course, Jesus saw the entirety of the situation. He's totally in control. He knows what's going on. In fact, he even saw the thoughts of the guys who were there. It wasn't just people there waiting to see him, exciting to see Jesus. There were other people in the room that were trying to catch him up on some things. They were trying to figure out if the claims about him were true. Is he actually going to own up? Is he actually going to say what I think he's going to say? Is he actually going to claim to be God? And these guys were trying to catch him. And eventually we know that Jesus did heal that guy. In fact, he took his mat in his hands. I mean, could you imagine this guy? Never walked for a long time. I don't know how long it's been. Picking up his mat and just kind of strutting around. Hey, huh? What do you think? Look at this guy. Who is this guy? I don't know. Don't care. I'm walking. I'm in good shape. Changed my life. Pretty cool story. And what in the world does it have to do with us tonight? One of my heroes is a 65-year-old Jamaican woman. Her name is Miss Pat. She's a social worker for the government in Jamaica. At Crew, we used to have a partnership with them. We're an international ministry. There are meetings happening like this all over the world. In fact, I'm excited to launch and excited to share with you our next international partnership in a couple weeks. But it used to be Jamaica. Many of you have gone with us to Jamaica on these trips. And because of Miss Pat's connections as a social worker with the government, she's seen countless kids fall through the cracks. Foster kids, orphans, and just kind of fall through the cracks. So when she retired at age 60, she decided to turn her house into an orphanage. And this woman's incredible. So she turns her house into an orphanage. And all these kids now, she's just taking them in. She literally, you walk into her house, she has 35 bunk beds in her little house, in her little Jamaican house in Kingston. And so we would go down there and do ministry just like this. We'd set up meetings and we'd do ministry on campuses. But on our off days, we'd go serve at this orphanage and we'd go meet these little kids. We'd bring them coloring books. We'd bring them markers. Like, we'd bring them candy. Just something. I mean, it didn't change their life. It changed 10 minutes of their day, and then they were on to something else. Small things, you know, but it was just, it was what we could do. And whenever we were there, I just kind of get moved. I'm kind of a heart guy. And so these kids, this situation just kind of moved me a little bit, right? We got to do something. So I just get real ambitious and I take on these projects. All right, we're going to paint this whole entire house in 5 hours. You know what I mean? Like, it just doesn't work. We'd start these projects, and again, they'd often take longer than I originally planned. You can ask my wife about that, because that still happens. And I have plenty of unfinished projects around our house. But one of these days, often I'd have to go back over by myself. The students would do their own thing, and I would just go back over by myself. And these little kids would always come up to me, because we kind of created this habit in their life. And we would, the kids would come up to me, and they'd say, "Hey, what'd you bring us? What'd you bring us?" Let's imagine for one moment that one day I showed up and I didn't bring coloring books and I didn't bring candy, but instead I brought adoption papers for each of them. And I brought my living will with their names listed as my benefactor. The kids took the envelope and they would open it up. And they'd pull out these two documents and they'd be like, "Hey, that's my name." And then they'd just kind of throw it away and go do their own thing. They don't understand the love that went into that. They wouldn't have understood the cost that went into that. They wouldn't have understood the sacrifice that I had just made. They'd just look at the documents and say, "Well, that's nice, but what else did you bring us?" And they'd throw it aside. They'd move on to the next thing. A.W. Tozer says something like this, says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about that, is about us." So what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I don't know what your view of God is. Our hope here at Crew is that we represent him well. But the Bible gives us this picture of a heavenly father. And I don't know your dad. But my guess is you have a view of your dad that affects your view of God. But the Bible gives us this picture of a heavenly father, one who's for us. He's not against us, he's for us. And he's one who gives good gifts. And those things may not be the coloring books and the candy in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I tend to want what I want when I want it. And so when God doesn't give me what I need when I think I need it, we sometimes have problems. Sorry, I sometimes have problems, but that does not mean that he doesn't care. And so I want to ask you, do we just look through the documents and move on to the next thing? No, in fact, our Heavenly Father, he's communicated to us through his word, do you know how much I care individually? Do you know how much I care for you? Do you know how deeply I know your needs? Do you understand how much I'm for you? That's what your Heavenly Father wants to communicate. Do you understand the love and the sacrifice and the cost that it took to meet those needs? Well, I do. And I made that sacrifice. And I've paid that price. And I've demonstrated that love. And that's awesome news, guys. Because honestly, you and I spiritually are that man on the mat with a paralyzed man. Worse than that, the Bible says you were dead. Oh, physically we're alive. We're walking around. We're breathing. We may be alive physically. I don't know. Check yourself. But spiritually, the Bible says you were dead. You were inactive. You were non-functional. And when it comes to a relationship with God, you were cut off. You were disconnected. And this spiritual paralysis, this brokenness, is what the Bible calls sin. And I love Jake shared openly his brokenness, his journey. And don't let him kid you. He's still on that journey. Don't let me kid you. I'm still wrestling through things. But we don't work ourselves into perfection. But it's pretty easy when you look at the news of our day. Don't watch the news, please. I spent the summer in Chicago, Illinois. We were there with Cruise Summer Mission. Don't watch the news. I mean, you see the effects of the brokenness. You see the effects of the spiritual paralysis, not only on our own world, but the problem, honestly, is with me, too, because I live in that world. And friends, it's with you, too. The mess of the world, including you and I living in it, is this result of inherited sin. We did nothing to ask for it. We didn't ask for it, but it's true. It's true of us. And I know, listen, come on, I'm not naive. I know that you guys have had firsthand experience with the world. I know this, and I'm not trying to be accusatory. I'm just being honest. I know myself, so I know you. Many of you have done, said, experienced things that leave you with the consequences. Oh, sure, there's relational consequences with one another, but then there's kind of those internal consequences as well. Just the guilt, wrestling with the shame, feeling condemned, feeling judged. And I'm sorry, but it's the consequences of sin. And you may not wear it on your sleeve. And we try our hardest not to let that out. We may not wear it on our sleeve, but I bet if we dug around a little bit, just a little bit below the surface, the consequences, the residue of that sin would be there. And that's things that maybe you've been in control of, but I think sometimes it's the things that we're not in control of. It's the terrible things that have happened to you. The wounds and the hurts and the people that you can't forgive because of what's happened to you. And so you experience the consequences of their actions and their sins and their words. Every day you bear the consequences of somebody else's sin too. And it's like, what is the deal? For some of you, it was this summer. I don't know your life, but the group decides, I'll take a stab at it. For some of you, this summer is not a summer you would ever want to relive again. And there's just still the residue of what that looks like and the effects of that. You may not even have wanted to come tonight. I'm glad we lured you, right, with a free t-shirt and cookies. But honestly, I don't think it's a mistake that you're here. I wonder if the God of the universe isn't pursuing you in relationship. I wonder if the God of the universe isn't saying, hey, listen, do you know how much I care for you? Do you know the story is not over? Do you know there's a better way ahead? Because you just met a group of people that are willing to do what it takes to get you to the feet of Jesus. Even if that means dig through the roof. I got a shovel. we're passionate about getting you to the feet of Jesus. We know what he can do in your life. And so we exist. That's why we exist. That's why this meeting, that's why this ministry exists, to continue to point you to your Redeemer, the one, the only one who can redeem your life, to your hope, to unite you to the one, to bring you, a spiritual orphan, home, in its home sweet home, to rescue you to the one who says, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. I see them no more. Jesus knows the cost. He understands what it takes because he's paid the price. And I know that because Romans 8 says this, God demonstrated it. Look, when people say God loves you, that's not a pithy phrase. That's not empty words. That's not Hallmark greeting card status. God demonstrates his love for you in that while you were sinners, you did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to deserve it. And Jesus lays down his life for us. Jesus lived the life you couldn't live on your own. And he died the death you actually deserve to die when it comes to a holy God. I mean, he did that in your place. He did that for you to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. He died a brutal death on a cross for you. And I believe with you in mind, that blow your mind, that Jesus will be mindful of me on the cross. I believe he's offering you the opportunity to trust him. I really do. To receive from him forgiveness of your sins. He remembers them no more, to save you from an eternity spent away from him and adopted into a new family. John says it like this. He says, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a children of God. He presented the adoption papers. Paul says it like this. He says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own works. You can't work to gain God's favor. It's unmerited. It's not a result of works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. He says, listen, accepting a free gift, it takes humility. Oh, I don't want that. I don't deserve that. Because it's unmerited. You didn't deserve it. You can't earn this one. Friends, you can't earn this one. But in humility, all you can do is receive it. To turn from relying upon yourself, to turn from relying upon yourself and your own merit and your own resume, and to place your faith, to place your trust in what he has done for you. God did for you what you couldn't do on your own. He gave up his beloved son Jesus, and Jesus' death and his burial, in his new life, his resurrection has provided you a new life, a new home. And let's just be honest, all that's just information. That's just an exchange of ideas. That's all it is. Until you receive it, until you grab hold of it, until you place your faith in it, until you place your trust in it, until we exchange the life we create for ourselves for the one that only he can give. And it's only through Christ that we can be restored back into right relationship with God, the one we were created for. And until we are, then you'll search for a lot of things to find you life. And I can't think of a place more dense with competition for things that scream, I have life for you, than a college campus. And if you've never made a decision to say, you know what, yeah, Jesus, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to place my faith in you. I'm going to exchange the life I've created for myself for the one that only you can provide. If you've never done that, I'm just going to be honest and tell you, here's how you could do that. It's just a simple conversation. It's just simply saying, Jesus, thanks for what you've done for me on the cross. I didn't deserve it. I thank you for it. Acknowledging that you're in need. You're a sinner. And asking him and thanking him for forgiving you of your sin. Asking him to come into your life and to produce new life, produce change, to actually transform your life into what he wants for you. And man, I would stay up all night to talk to you about these things. And so we're available. And I want to say this too. You sit in the midst of people whose lives have been radically changed. And so if this is you, don't let the opportunity go by. We'd love to talk with you further. Simply just mark on the comment card. We'll talk more about it tonight. I also want to address another group of people. Remember in that little house, there was the religious leaders. I mean, these guys are trying to, like, man, pick him apart a little bit to say, hey, is this really who he said he was? And I just want to say this too. In a group like this, I guarantee you, I know that there are people who are not thinking Jesus is who he said he is. Somebody drug you here. You're here so that, you know, to appease somebody else. Maybe your girlfriend brought you or your boyfriend. That's fine. And maybe Jesus is the furthest thing from your mind. And that's okay too. But one of these days, the questions are going to come up. Is this true? Is this real? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Can I trust him? Does he care about me? He couldn't possibly be God, right? When those do, I just want you to know we're here for you as well. There's a book out on the info table. It's called More Than a Carpenter. It's written by a guy who was an atheist. He had a ton of questions. And instead of just leaving them sit there, he actually took responsibility and did a little research. Because he was trying to prove that it wasn't true. And all the research he did, he found that it was. And he wrote it in a book, More Than a Carpenter. You can pick that up outside. But friends, if Jesus is not who he said he was, let me be really clear. All this is pointless. I wouldn't be here at 9:45 at night if none of this was true. I'd just be at home or doing something else. If all this is true, we wouldn't have set all this stuff up for you if it's not true. If Jesus isn't the way and truth and the life, all this is in vain. It doesn't make any sense. But if it is, if it's true that Jesus is who he says he was, that life is found in him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, it not only demands your attention, it demands your life. If you're a Christian, if you're coming on campus and you're looking to plug in, if you're a Christian, meaning you know that Christ is in you, meaning you know that the God of the universe through his Spirit resides in you, then let me just say this. Friends, that changes everything. That changes your outlook on life. It changes the way you view people. You're an ambassador. You're a representative of him. Welcome to Kent. We're in the business of coming alongside you and helping you participate in what God is doing here, and he's doing some great things. So welcome. We have a heart to equip you. We love seeing lives changed by the gospel, and we love getting students on mission with us to reach the campus with that good news, with the reality of the gospel. We believe that Jesus' heart's for you, that he wants to build into your life the skills, the heart necessary. He actually wants to involve you in reaching into the broken and shattered world and serve some adoption papers to bring hope to the world, a restored relationship with God. And so I'm glad you came, because I think, honestly, the God of the universe is saying this: do you want to keep playing religious games? How long are we going to just wait around and just attend meetings and not allow this to affect us? Do you want to just go through the motions of your Christian faith? Or do you want to come with me and help change the world? And I believe that's what God and the Lord Jesus is saying to us tonight. Spurgeon says it like this. Charles Spurgeon says, when we preach Christ crucified, we've got no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There's nothing in the gospel which causes us to be ashamed. And friends, we're unashamed of the gospel. It's what we're about. Run with us, crew. We're a movement of students desiring to see changed lives, starting with you, but then through you, the world around us. Jesus, our King, not only wants to heal you, he doesn't want to just redeem your life, restore your soul. He wants to show you what it means to being a part of bringing others home. And you affecting not only this life, but all of eternity with him. And so, friends, you've just met a group of people that are excited to see what God's going to do this semester. And now we're going to worship him. The band's going to come forward. We're going to sing some songs. Before we do that, let me pray. Father God, thanks so much. Just a few minutes to share, really celebrate what you've done in our lives. It's true. God, through Jesus, you have drawn us back to yourself. And I just pray that if there's people here that do not know you, that maybe something tonight would stick. Father, for those who know you, for those who come in to school that know you, would we really check ourselves and what are we about? Are we going to live for you unashamed? Are we going to run and be a part of your great commission here in this place? Or will we sit back and... Father, I just ask that you would, use tonight. Lord, we're grateful for what you're going to do. We ask you to move. We're grateful for Jesus and what he's done for us, how he's drawn us and brought us from death to life. I pray that for my friends. God, we ask for your favor this semester, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.